When you've reached the end of something important, a career, a relationship, a life, you have a unique perspective. You can look back in hindsight and see things you couldn't see while you were in it. In one of her last interviews, Maya Angelou said, "I have a number of things I would encourage a young man or a young woman to do. Try to get out of the box. Find all the wisdom that you can find. Read." That was my favorite one. Read. "Don't narrow your life down. I'm 85 and I'm just getting started. Life is going to be short no matter how long it is. You don't have much time. Go to work." In another interview, she also said, "I thank God that I've lived long enough to see what I have seen. And I pray that people will continue to do better. We are doing better. It may not seem so, but there was a time when people were lynched in the middle of the street and it was not against the law. We're doing better, but we have so much more to do." As I edge my way towards the end of my own fourth decade, I think I realize more now than ever that my work will never be done. The things we are struggling for and working towards will not come to fruition in my lifetime. I will not live long enough to see whether or not America as a whole will ever make full reparations for the sin of white supremacy. I will not live long enough to know if we will do the necessary but complicated work of healing our planet and reversing the damage we have done. I won't even live long enough to know if the cycles of family trauma I am working to break will finally be broken. When you are standing at an edge, you realize just how limited your time, your power, your influence is. Moses is standing at the edge in our story this morning. He's looking from the mountaintop at the promised land that he will never enter. There had never been a leader like Moses, and there never would be again. Moses was the one courageous enough to confront Pharaoh head on and demand that the people of Israel be liberated. And when Pharaoh wouldn't cooperate, Moses did what? He organized the resistance. Moses talked to God face to face and mediated Israel's relationship with God as God moved the people from captivity to the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. Moses convinced God when God was burning hot with anger for the people and frustrated with their lack of faithfulness not to destroy them. Even though he was a prophet and a servant like none other, Moses would not go with the people to the promised land. Some of our scriptures make it sound like it was a punishment for Moses, but in our text for today, it just seems like Moses had reached the end of his finite life. It had simply taken way too long to reach this point. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, murmuring and complaining and struggling with their trust in God. And now that they are finally right at the edge of the promised land, their beloved Moses dies without ever seeing God's promises come to fruition. They are filled with regret and longing and hindsight that seems like it might go to waste. They have more questions now. Who are we without Moses as our leader? Can we carry on? What's our responsibility now? What if we don't make it to the other side like Moses? Is it worth all this hard work if we aren't going to see it ourselves? Like Moses, Martin Luther King Jr. worked hard to lead the people of God from slavery to liberation and died before he saw God's dream come true. In what would turn out to be his last sermon, King talked about how he was standing on the mountaintop, not knowing if he would ever get to the promised land. You remember that King was speaking that night in Memphis, arguing about how the rights of the sanitation workers were a part of the struggle for civil rights. And he said, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would love to live a long life. But I'm not worried about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over," King said, "and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. While we are certainly far from the promised land in the civil rights struggle, King didn't even live to see the fruits of his labor. And can you imagine how it felt to those invested in the movement, those whose lives depended on the movement, when King died in the middle of the civil rights struggle? After King's death, Andrew Young, one of King's closest friends and advisors, said, "We never had to face the world without him. His spirit has been more powerful in death than it was in life." And I suspect that's the way it was with Moses, too. When you come to the end of a God-ordained time, something new has to take over. None of us has ever reached the promised land. It's always up ahead and out of reach. The promised land is the future God has for us, a future where all of God's children are treated as beloved and liberated from all that enslaves them. We stand at a crossroads, at the edge of a mountain, looking over to what will be but hasn't come to fruition. I still can't believe I'm talking about this, but the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic and the systemic injustices it laid bare continue to have lingering impacts. We want to pretend like it doesn't, but it does. We're in between what has been and what will be, and we haven't quite figured out how things will be. These societal changes have had an impact on church communities, and we are still figuring out how to do life together. We continue to suffer from disconnection and isolation, as many generations of people have been taught to define themselves by what they produce and what they consume. And perhaps we want to cling to the time of Moses, when there was a clear path forward, instead of walking toward uncertainty like the time of Joshua. Perhaps we don't quite know how to leave the mindset of slavery and bondage behind. We have a tendency to turn our heroes and our heroines, like Moses and Martin Luther King Jr., into saints, forgetting that they too were human. We have a tendency to cling to an idealized past in a way that leads us to inaction. It is challenging to find our way forward into uncertain futures, but we have to look to the Spirit to lead us, just as the Spirit led the people of Israel. Joshua actually turned out to be a bold and faithful leader, and the people had to learn to trust God and to move forward. As we edge our way up on the precipice of something new, we have to figure out how to begin again. And perhaps the first step of beginning again is identifying the stories we tell ourselves about the past. Susan Beaumont writes, "Revisiting institutional memories and tending to the ways in which we recount them is critical work in a liminal season. When we are between an ending and a new beginning, when we are neither here nor there, when we aren't certain what to do next, we turn to our memories to make meaning of our experience. Where have we come from? How did we get here? What then should we do next? Our memories serve as a touchstone, a benchmark for evaluating the authenticity of our available choices." However, she points out that theologian Miroslav Volf teaches us that it is challenging to remember rightly. Some of us know more than others that you can't actually trust your memory, so we're going to lean into that. She says, when we remember, we imagine that we are reciting facts, but we're not. Our imagination has secretly come to the aid of our faltering memory, so we unwittingly pass fiction off as truth. Most stories contain some measure of the truth, but one that is independent of what happened. Beaumont gives an example by sharing a story that looms large in the memory of her home church. It's a story about a woman named Anna B. Quick, who is the church's heroine. Anna's portrait hangs in the church's lobby, and her story is told in every new member class. And the story goes like this. The congregation was essentially dead. Its buildings were falling down. The church couldn't afford to pay a minister, so there wasn't one. Everyone had given up on being together, and no one was showing up on Sunday morning except for who? Anna. Beaumont says, Anna's heroism is attributed to the fact that she just keeps doing the same things that have always been done. She opens the doors, lights the lights, and files the reports. She doesn't change anything. She simply walks faithfully until the world writes itself again. 100 years later, the church finds itself in a similar situation. Attendance is waning, and the church has let go of all of its staff except the pastor. And the church keeps telling Anna's story, believing that the situation is just going to magically resolve itself if they all just keep doing the same thing like they believed Anna did. Well, you can imagine the new pastor is really frustrated and does some digging into Anna's story and surfaces a huge part of the story that has fallen out of their collective memory. It turns out that the church was only revitalized when Anna and a few others gave sacrificially from their own personal income in order to hire a new pastor. Anna also led the church in a decision to tear down the old building, and she helped to raise the funds to build a new sanctuary. The church began to thrive once these bold initiatives were underway. Beaumont lifts up the fact that the versions of the story the congregation told were not only not the full truth, but also keeping them from what they needed to hold on to in order to move forward. They would have to be bold, personally invested, and willing to sacrifice for the sake of their community. As we near the celebration of our 60th anniversary as a church, we've invited you to share stories of gratitude for our faith community. And as you do this, I invite you to reflect critically on the stories we tell ourselves about who we are. Which stories are helpful in calling us forward? Which stories mire us down in nostalgia in a way that leads us to inaction? How can we learn from our heroes and our heroines without making them into flawless saints? How can we tell the story in such a way that doesn't absolve us of responsibility for the present and for the future? Though I imagine it will need to be revisited and revised over the years, here's my version of this community's story. Out of the population boom in Cary in the 60s, brought about by the growth of the Research Triangle, there came a need for yet another Baptist church in town. First Baptist Church birthed Greenwood Forest Baptist Church, which quickly proved to be a church that would open its doors wide to the community. Just a few years into its founding, the church started one of the first racially integrated kindergartens in Cary. And early on, the church broke away from the Southern Baptist Convention, denouncing both its fundamentalism and its refusal to honor God's call of women. The church became a part of the founding of Christian Community in Action as you sought to offer relief to low-income families in our town. Christian Community in Action developed into Dorcas Ministries and the Caring Place, and Greenwood Forest continues to be partners in their work. The church offered assistance to a family of Vietnamese refugees in the 1970s who had barely escaped their country alive. In the early 80s, Greenwood Forest helped two Vietnamese refugees find a place to live and work when they arrived at RDU with just the clothes on their backs. In partnership with other Baptist churches in 1986, Greenwood Forest became a part of a ministry to migrant workers, leading Bible studies and providing personal care and first aid necessities. The church provided health kits for Iraqi families during the Iraq War. Greenwood Forest currently helps with the resettlement of refugees in the Triangle by its support of Welcome House Ministries in Raleigh. In 2018, Greenwood Forest stood with LGBTQ people when it made clear to the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship that discriminatory practices cannot quietly be ignored. In that same year, Greenwood Forest walked alongside our member and brother in Christ, Gilles Bikindu, as he was unjustly detained and sought to avoid deportation. Greenwood Forest continues to support Gilles while he now lives in a country that will not employ him and he is unable to fully meet his complex medical needs. In 2020, the church understood the need to commit itself to anti-racism and to say publicly that Black lives matter, since Black lives have not mattered and still do not matter in this nation in the way that they should. Right now, Greenwood Forest, in partnership with The Caring Place, DHIC, and the YMCA, is planning to repurpose our property and build affordable housing right here at the corner of Maynard and Kildare Farm so that those who serve our town can live in it, and so that children and families will have a safe, beautiful, and affordable place to call home. The way that we do church has changed in the last 10 years. And yet it harkens back to the heart of this community to open wide its doors to everyone, especially those who are not welcome by others. It harkens back to the first pastor of Greenwood Forest, Charles Tucker, who said, "Let these doors stay open as wide as the heart of Christ without regard for social class or race. Let them never close before anyone who seeks Christ's grace." It harkens back to Luther Brewer, who added to Tucker's words by saying that the doors also needed to be narrow enough to shut out envy, pride, and hate. The danger for a lot of churches in our society is to become a self-centered, self-serving institution focused only on self-preservation. The danger is to create something that looks like a social club, not something that looks like the body of Christ. The danger is staying comfortable, settling into inaction, allowing destructive behavior, and thus standing in the way of justice and liberation. The danger is not looking like the church at all. That hasn't happened here. We are a smaller, mightier community willing to follow the Spirit wherever she goes. We are a feisty bunch focused on justice and praying and organizing for peace and joy and love for all of God's beloved. And as we stand in this liminal space, at the edge of something new, we know that our work is never done. But that doesn't mean it's not important. We are working alongside God to bring about God's dream for the world, and our steps on this journey matter to future generations. May God continue to grant us wisdom and courage as we face the living of these days. May we continue to answer the call of the Spirit, joining God in the work of liberation, so that when we come to the edge of that mountain for the very last time and look over and look back, we can let go, knowing that we've prepared the children of God who've come after us to carry on. Amen.